I may have said this before in the past, that being a child of God does not exclude us from the common afflictions of life. You know, like the unbelievers around us, we are not shielded from failures, from sickness, from disappointments, and from griefs. In my 25 years of ministry, I've seen and experienced for myself many things that time and again affirms this truth. For example, I know of a husband who experienced much grief and sorrow because his beloved wife suffers from an advanced stage of dementia. It came to a point when, you know, she was unable to recognize him and even turned violent against him. And every time when we try to call him up on the phone to encourage him, he dare not answer because, in fact, he switched off his phone because when the wife hears the ringing of the phone, she will grab it and throw it away. I know of a dear sister who married a very godly man and had 3 young kids. And this man really loved the Lord. And he bore a good testimony as a teacher in a school. I believe it was a secondary school. But one morning when he went to school as usual, he suddenly just collapsed at the teacher's room. And he passed away due to undiagnosed heart issue. I also know of a Christian couple who rejoice when their daughter received a scholarship from a very prestigious organization. And she was able to secure a place in a university in Canada. But 2 years later, after she went over, she called back one night and told her parents that she no longer believed in God. Now, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this morning I'm thankful that many of you here probably have not experienced all these incidents that I've mentioned. And I pray that you will not experience all these things that I've mentioned. But you know, as I've said earlier on, God has not willed for us to be spared from all these common afflictions of life. Now, to be sure, God will never allow us to go through something without a good reason. But the question is, as we go through certain dilemmas and trials that God allows in our life, how should we face them? Can we continue to make the right decisions and the right choices? Now, this morning, God willing, I want to share with you from our passage under consideration 3 challenges that God's people have faced in the past. And hopefully we can see from the way they overcome these challenges that they'll be of help to us this morning. Now, before we go into the passage, let me just revise for us, because perhaps some of us, this is the first time you're in church, you do not know what is happening in the book of Hebrews, and so let us just recap a bit. Now, thus far from chapter 1 to 10, the writer of the Hebrews have been explaining to the people the supremacy of Christ over the Old Testament sacrificial system. For example, he pointed out in chapter 8 that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant because the laws of God are now written in the hearts of his people. And then in chapter 10, he pointed out that only the sacrifice offered by Jesus on the cross is able to cleanse all our sins once and for all. And in the same chapter, chapter 10, the writer also warns his readers not to turn away from God deliberately, not to sin against God deliberately. And he encouraged them to persevere in the midst of persecution by reminding them that God will one day reward them richly when he sees them face to face. Now, of course, even with this exhortation and encouragement, the writer of the Hebrews, he understood that it was not easy to motivate his readers to hang on to Christ because they were facing severe persecution in those days. So in order to convince them that it was possible to have victory under such circumstances, such difficult trials, the writer listed down in chapter 11 the victories that their spiritual predecessors have achieved through faith. And this morning, God willing, we have come to verse 8, and we're going to see how Abraham and Sarah attain victory in the face of difficult trials and dilemma. Now, first of all, in verse 8, We read, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went." Now, the context of this incident mentioned here in this verse is, I believe, familiar to many of us. Abraham was originally living in a city called Ur of the Chaldeans, located in southern Mesopotamia, near modern-day Naziria in Iraq. And when we think of ancient cities of the past, what comes to your mind? A city with many primitive houses made of stones and wood, narrow streets, cramped houses, unhygienic living conditions, without toiletries and no proper bathing facilities. That's how we imagine ancient cities. And usually, an ancient city like that, the population will not exceed a few thousand. Perhaps that crosses our mind when we think of Ur of the Chaldeans. But in reality, Ur of the Chaldeans was a prosperous, bustling port city, something similar to Singapore. And it was the center of a wealthy empire in ancient Mesopotamia. It was known for its thriving trade with distant land, known for its advanced architecture, including a massive ziggurat. It was known for its sophisticated education system, for its arts, and for its advanced drainage system in its houses. And the city was close to, the city home to more than 60,000 people during its peak around 2000 BC. So from here we see that the living condition in the city was anything but poor in general. And this was especially so for Abraham because his family seems to be pretty wealthy. And so we know that Abraham must be having a pretty good life in Ur of the Chaldeans. If he had continued to stay in the city, he would have become a very successful and prosperous businessman, living a life of ease, of comfort and luxury. But it was then that he heard the call of God. We read in Genesis chapter 12, and here it says, "Now the Lord has said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will shew thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, as you can see from here, the blessings that God has promised to Abraham here, it was amazing. Can you imagine to have God, as your shield and sword, as your defender, to become a father of a great nation from which all nations of the earth will be blessed? Surely God has granted unto Abraham wonderful promises, but it came with a condition attached. What is that condition? We see in the first part of verse 1. "Now the Lord has said to Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Now, do you notice here that when God stated this condition for Abram, he did not tell Abraham, where exactly he will be leading him to? Do you notice here the promise? He was simply telling Abraham, just follow me, and I will show you the land that I will give to you. In other words, without being told exactly where he was going, without being told how he's going to survive there, and how he's going to provide for his loved one, Abraham was supposed to uproot himself from the city, leave this city that provided him with safety, comfort, prosperity, and just follow God. Now, for those of you wives in our midst, just imagine for a moment, all right? Imagine for a moment that one night your husband suddenly come home and he tell you, "We are migrating. We are leaving Singapore next week. Resign from your job. Sell away the house, let's pack up, and next week we fly." He wants you to pack up, get ready to go, but He does not tell you where you are migrating to. He doesn't tell you how He's going to provide for His family in this new place. And He doesn't tell you, how are you going to survive in this new place? Where will you be staying? What will you be doing? He just asks, just come. Let me ask you, wives in our midst, will you simply follow your husband's instruction? Will you just resign from your job, sell away your house, pack up all your stuff together with your children, and then just board the plane with him, with your husband, to who knows where? Will you do it? I think it will be quite difficult for you to do so, right? It will be quite difficult for you to follow your husband's instruction without being given more information and more time to consider. And this hesitation, I believe, is perfectly reasonable. And yet here we have God telling Abraham to do exactly the same thing. Uproot everything that he had and just follow him to the place that he has intended for him without telling him exactly where is that place. Now, by right, we should not be surprised if Abraham would refuse to follow God, or that, you know, he might demand from God more information so that he can consider and plan, right? But instead, we are simply told here in the scripture that Abraham hearkened to the call of God and did as he was told. He simply uprooted himself and his family and he followed God. He only interrupted the journey and stopped at Haran for a few years, probably because of the father's health. Now today, we know that Abraham has made the right decision. All right? We agree that it was right for him to respond to the call of God. But that is because we have the scripture already. We have the Bible before us, and so we know what happened to Abraham at the end. So we can say that, yes, Abraham made the right decision. But in contrast, you must remember that Abraham did not have the benefit of hindsight that we have today. He did not know at that time, when the call of God came, that what would happen to him in the end if he followed God. So how could he just uproot himself, all that he had, including his family, and just head to the unknown? How did he do that? Why would he do that? Or rather, how could he do that? The writer to the Hebrews gives us the answer in the beginning of verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out onto a place which he should, after receive inheritance, obeyed. Now, in case you're not aware, Abraham came from an idolatrous background. He was not born a Christian in that sense. The place where he came from, the Ur of the Chaldeans, was a center of moon god worship. In fact, his father, Terah, I believe, is an idolater. So, this was the case with Abraham. But even though this was so, when God appeared to him and called him in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham knew enough to recognize that God was very different from all the idols that were worshipped in the land. Now, of course, what Abraham knew about God in those days cannot be compared to the vast amount of knowledge that we have today to know about God, because we have the complete scripture, right? We have the scripture, we have all the catechism, all the confession, we know much more about God today compared to Abraham. But Abraham knew enough to recognize that God was the creator of heaven and earth. He knew enough to recognize that God was the Most High God, as Melchizedek put it in Genesis chapter 14. And to him, that was enough. That was all that Abraham needed to know to put his faith in God. You know, you may find it hard to believe, but Abraham's way of thinking is perhaps simple, but it was very logical. Why? Why is this so? You see, setting aside the fact that God will not lie, all right? Setting aside this fact. If God was God, Meaning, if he was indeed the creator of heaven and earth, it means that God was incredibly powerful beyond human comprehension. That God could accomplish anything that he so desired simply by the power of his word. And indeed, we know that this is true from Genesis chapter 1. So if God is incredibly powerful, he could accomplish anything that he so desired, and no man can stop him. Let me ask you, would it make sense for a God so powerful to resort to lies and deceit just to trick Abraham, to get him to go to a small piece of land in the middle of nowhere? Does it make sense? Surely, if God is incredibly powerful, God could have accomplished anything that he so desired. He does not need to rely on lies and deceit. And Abraham understood this logic very well. This was why when God gave him the promise, Abraham could immediately believe that God meant every word of his promise. He believed that God was able to keep it without fail because there is no reason why God need to deceive him. There is no need for God to do something like that. So, Abraham understood who God is and he followed him. Now, before I move on to the next point, something came to my mind and let me just talk about it for a moment. You know, you know about our pastoral team in Life Church. You know, we've been serving you for many years, serving the Lord, serving you for many years. And many of the members in the pastoral team are pretty old, right? The youngest member in the pastoral team is a 55-year-old dude who is an ex-cancer patient, and his warranty has expired long ago. But thankfully, we have someone younger coming in, you know, and hopefully this younger brother will stay with us and continue to serve the Lord. But, you know, even then, it's not enough. We don't have enough people to serve in the English service. We definitely don't have enough people to serve in the Chinese service. We're lacking preachers and pastors. And here's the question. Does God not love Life Church? Is Life Church not the church that belongs to God? If we lack people to serve, why has God not called anyone to serve, to step into the full-time ministry? Has God forgotten about Life Church? Because we are so far out here, you know. Surely not. Surely God must have been calling all these years. All these years. But where are the people? Dear brothers, dear sisters in Christ, perhaps God has called you, but you are fearful because, you know, God's call just come like that, and he doesn't tell you where exactly you will be in the next 5 years, 10 years, you know. He has not given you a clear career path, a clear direction, where you will be going. You just know that God is calling you, and you are fearful. Dear friends, do you need God to exactly tell you where you're going to go? Is it not enough when God says, follow me? If God is God and God has called you, you do not need to fear. You just respond. You just follow. Just like Abraham. If God is God and God has called him, God has promised him all these things, surely God will bring it to pass. God will fulfill. There is no need to fear because God is God. So this is the first point, okay? The first point. Now moving on, we see that this faith that Abraham had enabled him to leave the Ur of the Chaldeans. It also sustained him when he finally arrived at the land that God would promise him, according to the scripture. You know, we see this in the next two verses, in verse 9 and verse 10. Here it says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Now, before we consider this passage, let me share with you an interesting incident that happened many years ago when I was studying in a Bible college. Then many years ago, I was told that there is this holiday resort that was built on the east coast of Malaysia. Before I went there, I was told that it was a beautiful beach resort facing the South China Sea. And when you are there, you can see that the water is so clear that you can just swim there and you can look at the fishes in the water. And as you walk along the pristine beach, you feel the breeze blowing from to your face from the South China Sea. That was what I was told. But when I finally had the chance to go there, I discovered that the beach was anything but pristine. In fact, someone commented that it was black. That's how bad the beach was at that time. No wonder that you cannot find Club Med there. And yes, the sea. You could not swim in the sea because the water condition there was very bad as well. It was dirty. You know, frankly, when I was there and I look at this situation, you know what I felt in my heart? I felt scammed. I felt scammed, really. Because what I was told and what I saw and experienced for myself when I was there doesn't tally. It simply contradicted. So that was how I felt. I'm sure some of you, if you have been there before, you feel the same way. The older generation especially, you know. What about Abraham? God has promised to make out of him a great nation, right? God has promised him this promised land. But when Abraham finally arrived at the promised land, he discovered that the place was already occupied by the Canaanites. There was no one place in Cana that he could stay permanently to really settle down for good. He had to move from place to place. And the only piece of land that he owned was a small piece of land that he had to buy from the Canaanites to bury his wife Sarah. In fact, if you read the Genesis account properly, you will notice that not long after Abraham arrived in Cana, he was again forced to leave for Egypt, because a famine had struck the land. Do you understand the situation at that time? In other words, what God has promised him did not seem to agree with the circumstances that he found himself in. Now, let me tell you that this situation is not unique only to Abraham. I believe that it is something that we often experience from time to time in our Christian life. We sometimes go through situations that cause us not to cry out in our hearts. If God so loved me, why does God allow such things to happen to me or to my loved one? God has said that he will not allow me to be tempted beyond what I can bear, but why is God allowing this to happen to me? Why is he allowing me to go through such trials? I cannot bear. Does this heart cries sounds familiar to you? Yes, I believe that very often in our lives we encounter such dilemma. There are times where it seems that God's promises do not agree with what we are experiencing in our life. And this causes us great perplexity. We're troubled. But what about Abraham? Was Abraham perplexed by what he saw and experienced around him? No. At no point in time did Abraham ever say to himself, "That's enough, I'm returning back to the Ur of the Chaldeans. That's enough." There is no point. There's no point in time where he actually said that. He did not return. Not because of faith issue. All right? You know, some people, they left their job to do something and then it didn't work out, but they're too paiseh to go back, you know, to the old job because, you know, they boasted to the people in the old company that, you know, I found greener pastures. So they're so paiseh because of the faith, they dare not go back. So they'd rather do something else. You know, the Chinese also have this concept, you know. Chinese have this concept, this phrase called 好马不吃回头草. Good horse don't U-turn, something like that. But this was not the case with Abraham. He did not return to the out of Ur of the Chaldeans, not because of faith issue, but because his faith in God remains the same. As we have seen earlier on, he has deduced that since God was God, there was no reason why God would deceive him. He therefore believed that God would surely fulfill his promise, even though he might not be able to see its complete fulfillment in his lifetime. His faith does not waver, because he believed that if God is God, he will keep his promise. Now, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, today, in comparison to Abraham, we have even more reason to believe that God will always keep his promise. Why? Because we have seen the demonstration of his love for us on Calvary's cross. God made the promise in Genesis 3 to redeem us, and God kept the promise. In his time, he sent forth his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to this world to become our sacrificial lamb, so that those of us who believe in him can be declared righteous on account of Jesus, on account of what he did for us on the cross. Now, if God would keep his promise to us, even though it involves such tremendous sacrifices on his part, does it make sense that God would not keep the other promises that he had made to us, when these promises are so insignificant when compared to Calvary's cross, to our salvation? Does it make sense that he will be so meticulous in keeping to his promise to send us the Savior, and yet ignore us about other promises? Can this be possible? Of course not. If God has kept his promise and he sent his only begotten Son in due time, you can be sure, 100%, that all these promises that he has given to you in your life, he will keep to the jot and tittle. God will not go back on his words. All that he has promised in his words, he will fulfill. Now, moving on to verses 11 and 12, we now come to Sarah's response to the promise of God. Here it says, through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Now thus far we've seen how Abraham, her husband, continued to trust God even when he was not given the full picture, and when the circumstances that he faced seems to contradict what God has promised. Now here we are told that Sarah had the same faith as her husband. You see, what God has promised to Abraham and to Sarah, that they would have a son of their own, was humanly impossible. Why? Because it is not just about Sarah's age. She was at that time about 89 years old, 90 years old. Not just about her age, but she has suffered from infertility for many years. So when you consider her age and the fact that she has not been able to give birth for years, it is not difficult to come to a conclusion that it is impossible, humanly speaking, for God's promise to be fulfilled. And yet, God promised to give her and her husband a son through her. For a moment, she did struggle to embrace this overwhelming promise. But eventually, she took God's word as well. He took in God's word. And her reasoning was likely similar to her husband, that if God was God, then surely God was able to do as he has promised. There was no reason for God to make empty promises. You know, people only make empty promises when they are incapable of fulfilling their promise. And that has never been an issue with God. He's all powerful. So with this, we now come to the most important part of our message for this morning, the relevance of this passage. How relevant is this passage of Scripture to us? You know, this is an important question because there are Christians nowadays who do not seem to be very encouraged by the examples from the Scripture. You know, when they read about Abraham, about Sarah, about David and Apostle, about what they did, these Christians tend to look at these people, you know, Abraham, David, you know, Sarah, as nothing more than just Bible characters that they have read in the Bible. It seems to them that these Bible characters have nothing to do with them in real life. Yeah? Some people are like that. So they read all these stories as just stories, as if there's no relevance with them today. But dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this morning I hope that this is not the case with you. I want you to remember that Abraham and Sarah, they were real historical people who lived during their time. Or else it would not make sense for the writer of the Hebrews to quote their example to encourage his readers. Right? You cannot encourage someone by quoting a fictitious character. You can only encourage someone by quoting examples from real life, examples from people who have overcome. And Sarah and Abraham, they were real people who existed in the past. Not only so, they were also similar to us in many ways, especially in our weaknesses. And again, this is important because, you know, there are Christians who think that, you know, well, he's Abraham, of course he can believe in God by favor. He can follow God. Yeah, he has more faith. Yeah? He's Abraham, he's David, he's Paul. Of course they can do it. Right? There are people who think like that. But if you really study the life of Abraham, you know, carefully, you will notice that this kind of understanding is not correct. Because there were many occasions when Abraham also struggled. His faith was not always strong. The same was true with Sarah. You remember? When the three visitors came to visit Abraham and to tell him about the coming destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah? And God told Abraham that he will return after 1 year and your wife Sarah will have a child. And what does the Bible say? She laughed in the tent. Because to her, it's so ridiculous. And God had to gently rebuke her. Right? So, even Sarah and Abraham, they struggled. So, there's no real difference between them and us. Now, if you want to talk about differences, okay, there are only two differences. Two real differences. What are these two differences? First one, Abraham heard the promises of God directly through his voices. Whereas for us today, we hear the promises of God through the word that has been written down, through his word that has been written down from us in the scripture. That's the first difference. Is it a big difference? Not much. Secondly, while the promises that God gave to Abraham were very specific, okay, you will have a son, you'll be a father of a great nation, the promises that God gave to us today, that applies to us today, is more general. For example, you know, God has not promised that you will be successful in your particular job interview. But God has promised that He will provide for all your needs. Yeah? He has not promised that you will remain perfectly healthy all your life. But God promised that His grace will be sufficient for you. You know, while these promises that God has given to us may be more general in nature, He has every intention to fulfill all these promises. Not one of them will fail. So coming back to the original question, how is this passage under consideration this morning relevant to us? Well, there are many, many points that I can bring out, but for the sake of time, I'll just keep to one. This passage that we have just considered this morning is relevant to us because it reminds us that there is no trial or challenges in life that you cannot overcome. I repeat this in case you need time to remember, okay? This passage reminds us that there is no trial or challenges in life that you cannot overcome. Why do I say that? Think about it for a moment. Our God is sovereign, right? Our God is sovereign. Whatever happens in our life, be it failures, conflicts, illness, losses, it is God who allows all these things to happen to us. Am I correct? Yes, we know it. And when God allows all these things to happen to us, what is the purpose? To torment us? That we may suffer? God is not a sadist. God does not allow these things to happen to us just to torment us. No, God allows these things to happen to us for our good. All these trials, all these conflicts, they are instruments that God will use to teach us many precious lessons, to help us to become better Christians. God has never intended for these trials and challenges to destroy us. If this is the case, if all the problems and the trials that you're facing in your life are meant for your good, that means that God will surely provide all that you need to overcome them, that you may emerge victorious. Right? God will surely provide all that you need so that you can emerge victorious from all these trials and challenges. And this is where His promises come in. Hence, this morning, if you are willing to believe in His promises, you're willing to act upon them in your life, the victory will be yours. As God's word says, that you will be strong and you shall do great exploit. If this day you are willing to believe in His promises and act upon them, you will, by the grace of God, overcome. And you will continue to overcome. You will emerge victorious again and again until the day when you see Christ face to face. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious Father, we are thankful to you this morning for this message that you have enabled us to hear. Yes, Lord, if you are indeed God, the great and mighty God, the omnipotent God, the omniscient, the God who cares for us, surely, Lord, you will keep your promises, because there is no reason that you should make empty promises to us. In fact, you will never make empty promises because you are true and faithful. Father, many a times when we struggle, it is because we have forgotten that you are indeed God. Though in theory we agree with it, yet very often in our life, we have forgotten that. So, Father, this morning as we come before your presence, I pray that you once again remind us that you are God. You are the great and mighty God. And therefore, help us to take you at your word and to do what pleases you, to fulfill your will. Father, I also pray this morning that if there is someone in our midst whom you have called into the ministry, Lord, I pray that you will take away the fear that he has, so that this young man or young woman may indeed follow after the footsteps of Abraham by faith to obey your call, so that he or she may become a great blessing to this church. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.